The scripture reading today is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence whatever, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed, and of going hungry, of having plenty, and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. The word of the Lord.
How special it is to be back with you here at National Church. I could waste our time reminiscing, but I shall not, because I have the sacred trust of opening God's word, and I'm going to ask you to do yourselves a favor. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, to that passage that was so beautifully read for us. It's on page 955, and keep it open before you. Our topic today is thankful in everything, with a question mark at the end of those words. The Apostle Paul addresses life in reality in these words contained in his entire letter to the church at Philippi in northern Greece. As I read these, I'm reminded of a cartoon I ran across some time ago. It's a lost and found department with one clerk. And the clerk is slouched on his elbows on the counter, and behind him are boxes. The boxes bear labels innocence, initiative, perspective, taste for simple pleasures, joy, sense of humor, strength to go on, the old zip, capacity to change, and apparently there have been no takers. Those who have lost these commodities have not shown up to reclaim what they have lost. We live in a day of anxiety, a smoldering anxiety that the Apostle Paul addressed in the first century and addresses through the Holy Spirit to us today. Now, I'm not talking about clinical depression here. That's something different. And if you are clinically depressed, you may need to see someone to deal with that. And there are those that are professional in that area to help us. And my own wife is a psychoanalyst and works at great depth and at great length with persons dealing with clinical depression and anxiety. But what we're talking about here is that preoccupation with the now, with the problems of the day that detract from that which would be life in all its fullness that God would have for us to live. And the Apostle Paul here gives a wonderful statement, and I'd like to just open up the verses from verses 4 through verse 7 to us this morning, as he urges us first to, instead of anxiety, allow ourselves to have our lives marked by two specific qualities. The first is the quality of joy. He says this in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Now, in case you haven't gotten the message, as he's dictating to his amanuensis, that stenographer that wrote for him, as you know, many of his letters Paul dictated because of poor eyesight, and in some cases at the end wrote in his own handwriting in large letters to make sure that the signature was his and the people who got it knew it came from him. As if saying rejoice in the Lord always was not enough, he says what? Again, I say what? Rejoice. He urges us to take the initiative in joy. That's a choice that we have, to choose to have joy or to not have joy. The Apostle Paul was not a prosperity preacher or teacher. He is in prison, we believe, in Rome at the time he wrote this, not too long before his martyrdom. I call him on his fourth missionary journey. We refer to the three, but the fourth was when he was arrested in Jerusalem and they were about ready to kill him, those of the Jewish opponents. He appealed to his Roman citizenship. He's in house arrest for 2 years at Caesarea, where some of you visited in the last few days, right on the port city there on the Mediterranean. And the governors wanted him to pay a fee, bribery, to get out. No, he insists on going all the way to Rome at the Roman expense to have his trial. But now he's been under house arrest in Rome, and he's writing to believers in northern Philippi on the trade route that goes from Constantinople or Istanbul to Rome, the city of Philippi, where he had led some people to the Lord on the second missionary journey. And people who had suffered a lot and people who were yet to suffer, he says, rejoice. Writing from difficult circumstances to people in difficult circumstances. And not only to that, he says, an additional quality I'd love you to have, let your, what? Gentleness be known to everyone. Now that word gentleness is a word that can be translated a number of ways. And I think it's important for us to understand that. It is, some translations would use the word moderation, others patience, or softness, or honesty, or forbearance. The word that I love is the word magnanimity, which probably captures it best. Say that word, will you? Magnanimity. Now, really take a deep breath as you say it, okay? Let's say it together, magnanimity. Isn't that a great word? I urge you today to be haunted by that word. The rest of the day, take a deep breath and think magnanimity. Think of the largeness of life that God dreams of you having. What a wonderful quality as we're urged to have that spirit. One translator translates this, let all the world know that you will meet a person halfway. William Barclay, the New Testament scholar, professor, talks about this spirit of magnanimity in these terms in an academic environment. He says a professor gives an exam. There are two people who take the exam who stand out to him in particular. One is a chap who gets an 80 on the exam. The other is a person who gets a 50. Now, neither are distinguishing grades, are they? But the professor can simply see them in the mix of all the other students, and one flunks and the other gets a gentleman C or C minus. But the professor instead sees the person. The 80 is gotten by a young person who has all the advantages in the world, family of educated people. His fees are paid by his family. Has good study environment, all the opportunities, but he's obviously sloughed off and is sliding through on whatever he can get. And the one with the 50 comes from a broken home, disadvantaged, unemployment has marked his family's life. A single parent is trying to raise him along with other siblings. He really aspires to do something with his life, but everything seems to be going against him. Now, justice says one got an 80, one got a 50. But a spirit of magnanimity sees the differences between the two and may give a word of encouragement to the one with the 80 and say, you know, you've got much greater potential than you're exhibiting, and does it in a kindly but firm way, and comes alongside the other person who's doing the best they can and gives that person some opportunities and some handles and encouragement along the way to be all that they can be and perhaps to be the breakthrough person in their family. That's magnanimity. And we're encouraged by the Apostle Paul here, instead of anxiety, to be careful for nothing, have no anxiety about anything, is the way the RSV translates it. Our version, do not worry about anything. The NIV says, do not be anxious about anything, but be a person whose life is marked by joy and magnanimity. But the question is, how can I rejoice with the problems I have? And I venture to say that most of us have walked into this sanctuary this morning with challenges in our lives. We've got issues, some pretty heavy issues. And it's so easy for me to have the issues of today push out the joy and the magnanimity. And Paul addresses two antidotes to anxiety. One, he says, remember, the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. I sometimes forget that. Do you forget that? The Lord is right here. If we take our theology seriously, and we're going to quote one of the great creeds in a few minutes before we come to the table, we're going to talk about the crucified and risen Lord. And we're going to talk about his ascension into heaven, and we're going to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is present in the life of every one of us who has repented for sin and trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Which means God is right with you. God is in you. You have the Holy Spirit. God is near. I'm a preacher, and I sometimes forget the very closeness of God. And life is short. At the longest, life is short. Some of you just came back from Israel and Palestine. Last April, we were there a year ago with a group, and we had about 120 of us in the Garden Tomb area. And I gave a meditation in that I said, life at the longest is short. And with a group this size, perhaps one or two of us will not be here this time next year. Little did I dream that one of my best friends in that group would be diagnosed with esophageal cancer in February, and 6 weeks to the date of her diagnosis, went to be with the Lord. And I put that carefully, went to be with the Lord. The fact was, life is short. We do not know how long we have. And God is with us as long as we're here, and one of these days we will go to be with him if we've repented and put our trust in him, the nearness of the Lord, and also we're to live in the expectancy of the second coming. That could be 2,000 years from now. It could be yet today. And we have all been a little irked, perhaps, by those who have set a date. The date has come and gone. But that is not for us to neglect the fact that at a time we know not, Christ will return. There is the very nearness of the Lord in the reality of this moment, in the shortness of life, and even in our eschatology that reminds us the Lord is at hand, and then we have the privilege of prayer. Verses 6 through 7, the Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in what? Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We can talk honestly, openly with the Father. What a privilege to have that kind of relationship. One who, as a mother, comforts her children, comforts us. We can pray about the tiniest detail of life with specificity. But the question is, little Bobby said to Nana, we prayed to God last night for you to come home from the hospital. You must not have hurt us very good. And in a childish kind of way, if things do not happen on our time schedule, we maybe think that God doesn't hear us, but we need to trust Him as the loving parent. I remember one time one of our daughters fell, and she cracked open her chin, a big gash on her chin. We rushed her to the emergency room, and the doctor looked at her and he said, boy, this is serious. It needs stitches. I need your help. And there my wife was cringing in because she doesn't like the sight of blood. I can handle the sight of blood more than the thought of blood for some reason. I don't know why that is. And the doctor asked me, would you hold her head steady? Not my wife's head, but my daughter's head. Because I'm going to have to put stitches in. And my little daughter's eyes just got huge, panicked with fear as she saw that needle come toward her chin to deaden the pain. She didn't know that's what it was doing. And I had to hold her, and she looked at me with this woebegone look. How can you do this to me, Daddy? See? And then he said, hold her real firm as he put those stitches in. Was that an unloving father? Well, a really loving father wouldn't allow any pain, would they? Well, see, our Father knows us. And He's with us even in the painful things of life. And we need to be aware of that and understand the reality of the depth of His love, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Pain more than we can bear, He's there with us. And I'll tell you today, that daughter has no scar. Because of the pain and the determination for her to get the help she needed at that time. But let's get to the theme of the morning, and that is the whole matter of thanks. We are called here to allow our whole lifestyle to be one of thanks. And then the question is, in everything, give thanks? In Ephesians, Paul writes these words. He says, giving thanks to God the Father at all times, and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the church at Thessalonica, he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And our passage here makes it very plain that we are called to give thanks. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Be specific with God. Talk with God about your needs, but do it in a spirit of thanksgiving. Thankful in everything? Well, one thing we can do, we can thank Him for the good things, can't we? How often do you stop, other than on Thanksgiving Day, and say thank you, thank you, thank you in a very specific way to God? I have an exercise that I encourage you to do if you've never done it before, and if you have, you'll see the merit of it. Take a sheet of paper this afternoon, draw a line down the middle, and on one side put con, on the other side put pros. Negatives, positives, and begin to make your lists. If your experience is anything like mine, the list of negatives tends to grow real fast. And then I found it runs out of steam. I get 5, 6, 7 items down the line, and I run out of lists, items to put on the list. The one on the right, the positives, starts slow and builds. And before long, I'm at the bottom of the page, and I have to make another line across or get another page. And I can keep writing and writing and writing, but I have a tendency to concentrate on the left side of the ledger, the negatives, and not the right side of the ledger, all the positives. Did you thank God this morning that you had clean, drinkable water? Many a place in the world that doesn't have that. That you had food on the breakfast table. I was preaching in an Afro-American church, and the service was at 3 in the afternoon because most of the members had jobs. And they had to get off their jobs. It started very early in the service sector of the economy. And at 3 o'clock, it was just the pastor, the organist, and myself, and a couple of deacons. But the people began to drift in from their jobs, and many had gone home to get dressed up. And about 3:15, a deacon came wandering down the aisle from the back saying, "Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for getting me out of bed this morning." I'd never thanked the Lord for getting me out of bed. "Thank you, Jesus, that there's blood flowing through my veins and arteries, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that the joints work." When I was a young man then, I didn't relate to that. Now at age 74, thank you, Jesus, with the new hip and a new knee coming in a few weeks, that I'm able to stand in the pulpit today. Thank you, Jesus. And you begin to go through life, and it took him about 10 minutes to get down the aisle, thanking Jesus, there's food on the breakfast table this morning. And I have a job, it ain't the greatest job, Lord, but thank you, I've got a job and I've got some income. See, how often do we thank God for those things we just take for granted? Thankful for the good things, but I also suggest you try something else. Thank God for the lack of bad things. Never thought of that, had you? I thank God that I do not have a kidney stone right now. How many of you have had kidney stones? Some of you, you're pretty grateful, aren't you? You don't have a kidney stone right now. I was jogging the beach in Key Biscayne, Florida, and I pastored down there. It was high tide, and I stepped on a rusty nail, 10-penny nail sticking up through a 2x4 in the high seaweed, high water mark, and I could feel the suction. The first thing I thought of, lockjaw would be a terrible professional disease for a pastor. But then I thought, how long does it take for tetanus to take over as I limp my way back? And the pain was terrible. I thank God I didn't step on a 10-penny nail this morning. And I still have a little lump, sort of like the top of a razor in the bottom of my foot where that happened years ago. But thank God for some of the... Remember that time you thought you were dying when you were sick, and right now you can't remember the year, and you can't remember even what it was? But you were sure you were dying back then. Thank God for the lack of bad things. The death of a loved one, the loss of a job. For some of those, they're very close to us because they've happened recently, so you can't be thankful for that because the reality is those things are very real and dear to you at this moment. But thankful in everything? As you read the scriptures, you need to be careful to deal with prepositions. For everything is different than from everything. Never forget that. One Thanksgiving, I announced my meditation topic to be three things to not be thankful for this Thanksgiving. Country, family, and God. And I went down the line talking about some of the problems our country was facing, some of the problems our families are facing, some of the problems we have just dealing with the whole issue of theodicy and suffering and God. We're going to talk about how to handle suffering next week and try to get some biblical insight on that topic. And then I shifted gears into a positive mode and gave a traditional Thanksgiving message. After the service, one of my old buddies, someone that Ann went to UCLA with, my wife, he came up to me and said, "You are the most negative person in the world." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I came to Thanksgiving to have a buoyant upthrust, to hear a positive message, and you talk about three things not to be thankful." He'd never heard the second part of the message. He fixated on the first part. And I did something that is not really good pastoral style. I said, "Dick," I said, "you live in a Disneyland, disconnected to the realities of life." That's really good pastoral style, isn't it? I learned you never do that. Well, about 2 decades went by. And one day he called me up. We got together for lunch. He said, "You were right. I was living in a Disneyland. I now have been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. You know the problems I've had with one of my daughters." And he said, "I've been blessed in many, many ways, but I realize that life is more complex than the life that I had tried to rig for myself without the problems that you were talking about." The fact is, we don't have to thank God for everything, because there are some things that even break the heart of God. When our daughter, 23, who would be 46 now, was dying of cancer, terminally ill, I remember the pain of our family struggle with that. She had just graduated from Princeton University, and some of you have heard me mention this before, so I won't drag this out. But the reality was, my wife was just, the pain for both of us was terrible, and it was very difficult even for us relationally. And she read a book in which one of the theologians said, "You know, the scriptures say we're not to look at the face of God, and most of us say it's because it's so beautiful, the glory of it, we can't handle." He said, "Perhaps it's because the face of God is so disfigured in the agony and pain of his identification with our struggles that we can't handle the identity that he has. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He bears the pain of all of the dysfunction in this world. He's not the creator of dysfunction. Sin has brought that and broken our lives, and he's given of himself and continues to give himself in love for us. Thankful in everything, not necessarily for everything." President of the university college I went to, Wheaton College, Dr. V. Raymond Edmond, in his latter years struggled with ophthalmological problems. A couple of times he disappeared for a matter of weeks. In those days, they treated detached retinas differently, I guess, than today. He would be sandbagged for a number of weeks at a time. And he would come back and tell us in chapel of what he learned during the experience of not being able to move, the darkness of that experience, and the hours in which he got closer to the Lord in what you and I would call terrible suffering. Another person, a family doctor we had, woke up one day with sniffles. He self-medicated over the next few days, thought he had a cold, but didn't go away. And finally, he went and took his own advice and went to a doctor, and the doctor put him through tests, and he was diagnosed with hepatitis B, a very serious disease. He had to literally close down his practice for a number of months. That was a very painful economic and personal professional reality. He went through early weeks of great gloom and discouragement and anxiety about the future until he said, "I began to look at it differently and to frame it. I am being given a gift of time to do things I've never done before." He said, "My prayer life used to be hurried. I didn't read the books I wanted to, although in the early days of this, I couldn't read. As the healing process took part, I couldn't go back to my practice, but I was able to do some reading. I became a great friend of the local library. And I took out book after book and read them." And he said, during those months, he said, "I looked at the clock, I would say, 'You no longer own me, clock. I've got the time to do the things that will make me a better man, and someday perhaps a better doctor.'" And that Dr. Parker, I always think of him, In times of difficulty, when I complain and when the agenda is not the agenda I chose for myself. My friends, what a privilege we have to thank God in everything for the good things, for the lack of bad things, and also even in the worst circumstances of life, to know that He's nearby and He's walking with it and walking with us, and we're able to claim His strength. Well, the bottom line conclusion of all this is peace. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to take a moment of just personal privilege, and then we'll conclude and get to the table. I first preached on this text 50 years ago. I got out the message recently in preparing today, and I noted that in my manuscript, I gave an apology. I said at the end, some of you will not take me seriously because you'll say I'm too young, I've not experienced enough life to be able to say what I've said. Well, now I'm 74 years old, and I've experienced 50 years plus, in addition to what life went before that. And back in 1972, I was one of the candidates for this pulpit. For a year and a half, I talked with your nominating committee. They went from 150 to 25 to 10 to 5 to 2. Oh, I wanted to be the pastor of this church. And they had Lewis Evans, my wife's pastor, come in and preach at Fourth Presbyterian in Neutral Pulpit. They had me at the Church of the Pilgrims the next week. And the committee voted on the next week. After many months of shuttling between Key Biscayne, Florida, and here, and was I devastated. I knew my friend Louis wasn't that interested in coming. They had to talk him into it. And I wanted it so badly. But I look back. That was one thing I wanted so badly, but God knew better. And I've learned through the years to bring my request and at the end say what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I've seen time after time the things that I have wanted, He hasn't wanted for me. And what He's wanted for me, ultimately, not without difficulty, not without ambiguity, not without pain and difficulty. You can't lose a daughter to cancer at age 23. And slough that off, and many other kinds of issues in life, but He's faithful. And you and I can experience the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, and keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus in all circumstances. We're going to sing a hymn. It was written by a 16-year-old at his baptism. I don't think he knew at the time that he'd be dead within 10 years. The hymn tune that he put to it was not that popular. The founder of Gordon College and Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary back over 100 years ago gave it a new tune. And you know it as, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." And what a privilege it is to sing whatever our circumstances of life are, how short or how long is life, as we come to the table, to be able to rejoice in the Lord, to have that spirit of magnanimity, to know that the Lord is at hand, and to celebrate the many things for which we can enumerate His blessings, and to thank Him for the absence of some of the negatives, and even in the most difficult circumstances, claim His will and His strength to live one day at a time, and to come with the peace of God, which passes all understanding. If you've never opened your life to Jesus Christ, I urge you to do it now. This may be the first time you take the elements with an understanding of your repentance and your trust in Jesus Christ. If you've got a big issue in the next day, two, or week, come with that issue. Bring it before Him. Let Him get His arms around you. Whatever your life circumstances are, let us come to the table with the peace of God, which passes all understanding, and all God's people said, Amen.